We'll do a little meteorology 101 before we dive into the Word of God, and I promise you it will be applicable. It was applicable in Adventure Out, right, Henry? Okay, all right, good. So for those of you who didn't study meteorology, you haven't, that doesn't fascinate you, I apologize, but this will be applicable. So when we get over the warm waters, the Atlantic, the Gulf, the Caribbean Sea, what happens when those waters heat up? They evaporate into the atmosphere. And so all the energy goes into the atmosphere, and it starts forming this low pressure system, turns into a hurricane, a tropical storm, whatever. And then the system, it swirls around and just keeps on sucking more and more moisture up, more and more energy up into the sky. And so like a vacuum, it's sucking this up. And we know that when it does that, it lowers the atmospheric pressure, it lowers the barometric pressure. Much like if you're sitting in your seat right now, which I think we all are, so you start to kind of push up on the handles or on your feet or whatever, you have less pressure on your bottom, on your backside, right? The chair is getting less of your weight, less of your pressure. And that's what's going as the energy is sucked up into the sky with these hurricanes. So one great indicator of hurricane strength is the barometer, which measures how strong the hurricane is. Lots of people like to look at the wind speed, which is great. It produces all the trouble, a lot of damage. But what I like to do is try to find, well, what's the pressure at? What's the central pressure of these storms? What's the lowest pressure that they're measuring? Normally in the atmosphere, in calm, stable conditions, it's about 1,014 millibars. That's the standard atmospheric pressure. But when we get these hurricanes coming, it drops significantly. So let's take a look. What was Harvey at? Its lowest point was 938 millibars, which produced 130 mile per hour winds as it hit the Texas coast. We know with Irma, she dropped down to 914 millibars, creating 185 mile per hour winds, which we remember it was only a month or so ago, some pretty intense stuff. Then we have Maria. Maria dropped down even lower, down to 909 millibars with maximum sustained winds of 175 miles per hour. And then finally, Nate, which was a couple weeks ago. Well, I guess it was last weekend. 981 millibars. So it's certainly not as low a pressure as the other storms. So we see here the winds correlate the same, only 90 miles per hour only. Which is, I guess, it's easier to say over here in Panama City than Alabama as they experienced all of this going on. So I say all this to say that we use the barometer to measure the pressure, atmospheric pressure going on, and we can determine intensity. We can get kind of a rough picture of how intense is this storm, how bad is it. Likewise, the Lord uses our lives, our obedience to His word as a barometer, as an indicator. How good is my fellowship with Him, really? How intimately do I know Him? How intimately do I love Him? And that's what John is going to unpack here today in 1 John chapter 2. So I apologize to those of you who do look at the notes. And last week, I sent you to the wrong book of the Bible because I left off the number 1 before John, which I guess is kind of important. So this week I made sure we got it right. So you'll be in book of 1 John chapter 2. Ooh, I still left. Oh, well. Anyways. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that with Your Holy Spirit we're able to hear from You. With Your Holy Spirit we're able to discern where we fall short of Your glory. With Your Holy Spirit, You empower us. Lord, we desperately need Your power this morning. I need Your power to preach Your word to Your people. May You fill our hearts. May You fill this worship service today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we are in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And so, continue on. John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him. Oop. If we keep His commandments." So let's go ahead and back up. Last week, I presented this material. So fellowship with God. How do we know if we have fellowship with God, if we have this intimate relationship with Him? Number one, we have knowledge of His will. We know what He wants to do based on what He says in His Word, also based on what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to say, what to do, which will vary sometimes. We know murdering is always a no-no. But do I help out my children? That's situational, is it not? Maybe here and today I'm supposed to help out my children in this area of their life, and over here I'm supposed to back off and perhaps let them fail, let them learn the lessons themselves. When am I supposed to help out? The Holy Spirit will help and guide. We can know His will. That's a measure of fellowship with God, agreement with His designs. We might not understand or know why He says this, but all right, Lord, I know that You created man and woman. I know this is how You desire for things to be. I agree with this. Even if I don't understand it, I certainly agree with it. There's a mutual affection. We know that He first loved us. Is there this affection for God? That'll tell you if you have fellowship with Him, enjoyment of His presence. Do you enjoy spending time with Him in prayer, in His Word? Do you look forward to that? Are you being conformed into His image? And it's not you trying to be more like Him. It's Him. He's conforming you into His image. And is there a participation in His bliss? Is there joy? Is there excitement in what He's doing in your life? Even if they are trials, is there this bliss knowing that, all right, Lord, I'm walking here with You? So now in verse 3, John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." By this we come not just to intellectually know, all right, I know God, I know His Word here, maybe inside and out, but is there a deep, intimate knowledge of God? And we can know this if we keep His commandments. There's God's barometer. He says, I'll be able to tell, and you'll be able to tell how well you really, really, truly know Me if your actions represent that. And so in this passage, we're not looking at salvific knowledge of God. He's talking to believers, but it's this deep intimacy of really knowing knowing God. How well do we know God? It'll translate into our behaviors. John wrote in his gospel account, chapter 14, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." A few verses later, "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." So once again, this isn't just an isolated account here. And then our verse from the We Believe, John 15:5, we'll go ahead and put up there again. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." So it's this imagery, great imagery of Jesus. He's this wonderful vine coming out of the ground, and we're the branches. How well are we grafted into Him? Are we getting our nourishment, our energy, our power, our everything from Him? Whoever abides in Him, who doesn't try to tear ourselves out, who doesn't try to do our own thing, form our own vine, it's he that bears much fruit. Not because the branch does anything special, but we're getting all the sap, the energy, the nutrients, all the power, everything from the vine. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. John doesn't mince words there. So when we look at our lives, is there fruit? Is there fruit going on? The fruit will tell how well my fellowship with God is going, how intimately I am acquainted with Him. Without the power of God, I am incapable of doing any good, at least in His eyes, which is the ultimate standard. Therefore, the amount of fruit I yield will be directly proportional to the intimacy of my fellowship with Christ, how well I truly know Him. And we can see that in the book of Galatians, Paul lists out the fruit of the Spirit. All right, so the various commands, all right, let's see. Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? These aren't fruits of the believer trying harder, and I'm just going to will myself to do better. No, this comes from the Holy Spirit. Him giving you the power, Him giving you those abilities. rooted in your relationship with God. Verse 4, therefore, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's a liar. I know God really well. I understand him, his will, his motives, his everything. I've read this book. I know it so well. But you're not doing what he says. How well can you really know him if, up again at the top, we have the reminder of the fellowship. All right, you might have knowledge of his will, but you're not obviously in agreement with what he's saying, or else you'd be doing it. Where's the affection, the enjoyment? You're not being conformed into his image. Where's the joy, the bliss that comes from doing the right thing, even if it's the hard thing? How well do I really know God? It says right here, he's a liar. You're lying about your relationship with God. Not doubting that you are a follower of Christ, perhaps you're not, but just assuming that you are, that you haven't lost your salvation because you're not walking in these truths, but simply that the truth isn't in you. You've deceived yourself. In such a person, the truth is not a dynamic, controlling influence. He is seriously out of touch with spiritual reality. Lying to yourself, perhaps lying to others. The wonderful thing about what Christ did on the cross, it screams that I am incapable on my own of anything. Jesus had to die on the cross for us to get our salvation, to get us to have this relationship with him. It's based only on faith. And so our life, the entire life is to go. Jesus died so he can be our everything. Not simply that golden ticket into heaven, which some people wave around. He came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came so that we might consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, which so happens to be the position we're in Christ. I am dead. I can consider myself dead to sin. That's not the controlling influence over me anymore, unless I allow it to be. Unless I don't first seek him, Lord, I present my members as instruments for righteousness. Whatever you want to do, Lord, help me to do the right thing, say the right thing. Help me. I'm so incapable without you, God. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. So this in him is not the same. For those of you doing the book of Ephesians with us on Sunday night, Paul refers to those who are in Christ. It's a positional salvation. We are in Christ the moment that we accept him as our Savior. This is this in him that John refers to is, hey, am I really in touch with fellowship with him? Is there really this great intimacy with him? How special is it? Whatever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Not that we are perfect, not that we are perfected, but oh man, we're just so much more in tune. Our love is being refined for him, and we can just, there's something special going on. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If someone says they abide in Christ, their life should mimic Christ. This should be the ultimate litmus test going on. So what are the number of ways Jesus walked? He had love for the Father. He had obedience to the Father. His ministry didn't start until he got the Holy Spirit, and he had this communication with the Father. On Wednesday night, we looked at the verses in which Jesus prayed. His ministry started out with prayer, fasting in the desert for those 40 days. It was a continual prayer. It was in the morning time. We see the Garden of Gethsemane, he's in prayer, trying to hear from the Father. He didn't say anything unless the Father told him to say it. He didn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it. He had incredible love for others. He spoke the truth. He cared about people. So this is a good assessment tool. I would encourage you all, we'll pack it at the end, but a personal assessment tool. It's a lot more fun to look around the room and try to line up folks as far as their godliness and how intimate their relationship is. Well, let's look at our own hearts first. Where do I line up? And like I said, we'll unpack that at the end. But I see this was designed, as John wrote, for them to do a self-check, a heart evaluation. All right, if I still struggle in these areas, if I keep on dropping the ball in these areas, if I'm not holding on to his commandments, what's wrong with my relationship with God? Not my spouse, not my friends, not the person sitting next to me. Well, what's wrong with me? Well, what do I not have right with him? So the love for the Father now, in verses 7 through 11, we're going to look at love for others. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, John says, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Not the beginning of time, but the beginning of your walk with Christ, a commandment that Jesus himself gave. The old commandment is the word that you have heard, but you now have this new commandment going on. And we see here verse 7, starting off, beloved. It's dear friends, perhaps your Bible translated. So once again, we see here he's writing to believers. This isn't unbelievers. This isn't folks outside of the body of Christ. This is to believers. This whole letter is to followers of Christ. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you. Interesting, kind of contradicts himself a little bit. But just in the scheme of time, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So let's go ahead and take a look at what that new commandment is. John 13, 34 through 35 says, Jesus said himself, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So once again, here's the test that folks can look on the outside. You know, are they with Christ or without Christ? Well, it looks like by their actions, they're followers of his. They love one another. And Jesus, it's important, I believe, it was spoken at the Last Supper, near the end of Jesus' ministry, his earthly life here. Right after telling them he's going to be crucified for them, Jesus says, here's the new commandment I give you, that you're supposed to love one another. So he's going to go away. He's not going to have the opportunity to teach and minister to them until he's resurrected. So it must be important if it's one of his last things he's saying to them, isn't it? The standard. So let's go ahead and tackle the second part of verse 8, which is true in you, because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. The love is manifested now. The darkness is passing away. The darkness is not totally gone. We know that there's still satanic control on this earth. We know there's still people who are not followers of Christ. But the love is now manifested. It's already shining. It should be shining in you and me. To one degree or another, perhaps we're a 10-watt bulb. Other folks are a 5,000-watt bulb. But we're on different parts of our spiritual journey, our different stages. We are no longer the same person. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, reckoning our flesh dead, our desires for sin. It will be completed when Jesus returns. When he returns for his 1,000-year reign here on earth, you can look that up and read that in Revelation 19 or 20. I imagine many of you are familiar with that. And now verse 9, he gets very specific and very personal. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. He has not yet reached that part of being in light. So is this true light shining in you? John says, well, this light is God's love. So here's another self-assessment. Do you harbor the hate for a brother or sister, a fellow follower of Christ? If yes, then you are not completely in the light as you think you are. Once again, that fellowship with God is not as strong as you think, or else it would permeate even deeper into your relationships with one another. So once again, we see fruit being born. But if there's the hatred for a brother, well, then this is bad fruit. This is rotten fruit. This is not the fruit that God is producing. And this is a problem for many of us. So it's interesting in this context here, it's either hate or love. He doesn't have anywhere on the spectrum here, but I imagine we could put ourselves in various parts of the spectrum. But I would argue that if it's not love we have for one another, then it's somewhere on that hate spectrum, and we need to analyze why. So I think, I feel in this context, who's this guy? He's John. John is using this to expose, I'm doing pretty well. I keep his commands. I'm doing pretty well with everything. Well, God uses the fringes to expose what we're not. The fringes, well, yeah, I'm doing pretty well except for these one or two people. But, but other than that, I'm doing pretty well. Well, is that a good thing? Well, he's exposing you that you're really not where you think you are. You're not where you ought to be. And you're not, most importantly, where God wants you to be. And it's not a condemning, wrathful way, but it's an opportunity, once again, to show, oh, man, I'm not using this bad fruit. Say, what do I have to do to get right with the vine? What do I have to get right with Christ? Verse 10, on the other hand, we say, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. He stays in light. He remains in the light. And there is no cause for stumbling. So not only hatred, it violates this new commandment that Jesus gives, but it's going to set you up for failure. It's going to set me up for failure. As followers of Christ, there's going to be this stumbling, as we talked about last week. In the darkness, you don't see things. You think you have an understanding where the chair is, where the kids' toys are, where the dog is. But there's some stumbling that can go on. There's no cause for stumbling in the light, though. But whoever hates his brother, verse 11, is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Once again, we see the contract between the love and the hate. So the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, continues to walk in the darkness, does not know where he is going. And this hatred leads to disastrous spiritual pitfalls. The darkness, lack of love, has blinded his eyes. And so we see here, it produces this hatred, which will yield bitterness, which can yield the unforgiveness, which can yield the critical spirit, not just to that one person, but you allowed the hatred to kind of get in there. For those of you northerners, when in the wintertime, the water gets down in the cement, and then it freezes, and it makes those big potholes, it cracks open the cement, the concrete, and in the springtime, you have all these potholes to fill around town, because the water's got in there, it froze, expands, and pops things out. And the hatred is that root. It turns to bitterness, you get the unforgiveness, and the critical spirit, once again, not just to that one person, but because you're now in that kind of cynical, critical mindset. You're more critical where you would have given other people grace. You're not. You're critical. How could they be so foolish, so dumb, so whatever? And man, is this out of fellowship with God or what? Eventually, this could lead to the hardened heart, which is going to keep the cycle going, the hatred, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. And just keep on going and going and going. But what does John say the root is? Poor intimacy with God. It's not because of this person over here doing something foolish. It's because of me, my poor intimacy with God. That's what's causing everything else. It's just this hatred, this not having love for this person to the degree which God wants me to have love, is causing this hatred in my life. It's allowing this crack for God. Well, actually, it's a crack for Satan to come in the darkness. There's practical advice that people, especially women, are advised, not to walk in dark areas at night, right? Stay away from the dark areas. If you're parking your car, don't do it way off in the corner of the parking lot. Do it underneath a street light somewhere close to the school, to your building, what have you. Well, why is this? Darkness creates opportunities for people wishing to do evil to take advantage of the person who cannot see it coming. Darkness creates these opportunities. John just said the stumbling that can occur. It allows these opportunities, and you're blindsided. You don't know what's going on. And so likewise, when we're in darkness, our flesh, Satan, etc., has the opportunity to mount an offensive to take back ground that Christ has won. Why? Because our fellowship with God is strained. We're in darkness. We cannot and we do not hear him as clearly. The warning signs that do not go down here, the whatever. His still small voice is muted. The Holy Spirit, our helper, he's our advocate, he's our helper, is diminished. His role, his influence on our life, and we're vulnerable to spiritual attack. Because we had poor intimacy with God. Before we go to our big idea, I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 to look at the qualifications of an overseer, look at the qualifications of an elder, looking through this same lens so we can see by the fruit what kind of relationship somebody has with God, can we not? So it says here, verse 2, therefore an overseer, an elder, must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, manage his own household well, with dignity, keeping his children submissive, etc. Paul gives these list of expectations. This is what you want to look for in the outward appearance, the actions of your elders, your overseers of the church. And why? Because we know they'll be good teachers, they'll be good examples to follow. Yes, but we can see by their life, they have the relationship with God. They can hear from God. The elder is more than just the person that makes sure things are in order around the church. They're the spiritual leader of the church. So if an elder does not have a good spiritual relationship with God, we do not want that elder to be in charge. If we could see by the fruit of their life that this person doesn't have that intimacy with God, it is not wise to make them overseer of the people of God. Just a very practical application. They go into deacons, but this isn't, I point that out to say, this isn't an isolated place in Scripture. It says to look at the fruit. I know I warned you not to look at other people, but there's some circumstances where it's wise to. You can tell a decent amount from a person's walk. So our big idea, actions reveal your relationship with God. Like a barometer, it gives you a good indication, a strong indicator of how well that person's relationship with God is. You're not going to see perfectly, obviously. We don't know what a person is doing in their quiet time, in their prayer, their this or that. Did they have just a rough day? What's going on here? But you can kind of get a general picture, just like the pressure of our hurricanes. Maria had a lower barometric pressure than Irma did, but Irma's winds were stronger. It gives you a good ballpark, but there's lots of other dynamics going in there. And if you want more details about how hurricanes get started, we can study that together. But actions give you a good idea of your relationship with God. So as we move forward, have this be a self-assessment. God, reveal my shortcomings. God, reveal my heart to me. Once again, try not to look outside to others. Let's go ahead and line up, all right, the Sunday school classroom. All right, who has the most intimate relationship with God and who, oh man, are you even saved? What's going on here with you? No, God, reveal my shortcomings. Reveal my heart. Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a big prayer. Lord, reveal to me how terrible of a person I really am to me. Reveal my true nature to me. Not just what I think. I'm doing pretty good. I'm gonna ignore the fringes around here because, well, those don't really come up all that often. Well, they're there. They're revealing your heart. So step number one, pray this for yourself. Lord, point out these areas in my life. And then as God reveals these things to you, ask yourself the question. Ask God the question. Why don't I obey God in whatever it is? If you want to just focus on, Lord, is there any hatred in my heart towards another person? All right, well, God, why am I not obedient to you in the area of hatred? Why in jealousy and lust and greed and I don't know, you can put in any, whatever the Lord reveals to your heart. Lord, why am I not obedient in this area? what's going on in my heart? There's certainly a disconnect. Next, you know, ask yourself, well, why is God not sufficient to overcome this? And he's certainly powerful to overcome this. I'm saying, you know, why in your walk, why do you need to do X, and why is God and what he's saying, why is he not sufficient in this area? Why is he not big enough to overcome this obstacle? Is there a fear you have going on? What's going on here? And then finally, what do I need to do to get right with God? Obviously, in chapter one, we look at, you know, go to him with forgiveness. Lord, help me out. And as you seek him, we'll get knowledge of his will. Lord, help me to get into conformity with your will. Help me to agree with what I ought to be doing. It might be just between you and God. It might be between yourself and others. I don't know, but that's going to come from point number one, you know, whatever the shortcoming that the Lord revealed to you. Man, what a tough chapter. Who picked this book? I think that was me, wasn't it? I said, oh, love, this will be great. Thank you, John. I'll give you a few moments just to search in your heart, maybe start to take those right steps, and then we'll close out with, I'll pray, and then we'll close out with the last hymn. Lord, whether we're bold enough to pray Psalm 139 to you, I pray that you would reveal to each and every one of us in this room today, tonight, tomorrow, what is that shortcoming? What area in my life is holding me back? How am I out of step with my fellowship with you? How is my intimacy with you lacking from what it ought to be? Lord, I pray that you would place in our hearts a desire to seek you more. Our solution is not more of anything except more of you. Help us to be more obedient and loving towards you, and may it flow out of our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.